May my spoken word, like your written word, bring us ever closer to the living word, Jesus your Christ. Happy Trinity Sunday. I guess I should say Happy Father's Day as well, but as a theologian, I spend a lot more time on theology than I do sort of secular days of celebration, which Father's Day is. So today, you're going to be regaled with a whole host of analogies for the Trinity. Oh boy. Now, one of the most famous examples of the Trinity in history is that is given to us by St. Patrick. When he was trying to explain the Trinity to people in Ireland, he bent over and plucked up, as I did this morning, a three-leaf clover. Please don't laugh at my props. Three-leaf clover. And he tried to explain then that although the clover is one thing, it's made up of three leaves, as he tried to explain this. But wait a moment, someone would yell from the back of the church. That's sort of a tritheism you got going there as an analogy, Father. The idea that, yes, there are parts here, but each part, if taken away, doesn't represent the whole. It sort of fails to have a one in three and three in one. It's also known as partialism. Take away any of the parts, and what's left is not whole. Not a very good analogy. But I have another. The Trinity is like an egg. It's made up of three parts, but it is one whole. There's the yolk, there's the white, and there's the shell. Wait a minute, someone would rightly yell from the back of the church. Again, that's not really a very good analogy, almost heretical, because have you ever had an omelet made of nothing but shell? Blech. That each of the parts do not contain the same substance. Again, not a great analogy. But wait, there's more. Water. Ah. Of course, water can appear in three very different ways. There's the water of sort of room temperature. If it gets too cold, below 32 degrees Fahrenheit, it goes to a solid, ice. And if it heats above 212, it goes to a vapor, steam. So that too could be a nice analogy for the Trinity. Hold on, someone else yells from the back of the house. Not a good analogy, Father. That's actually modalism or Sabellianism. The idea that each of the God appears in separate modes, three different modes. It was condemned at the Council of Constantinople. There's not modes of God. Anyway, another not very good analogy. These are the analogies that get paraded out on Trinity Sunday again and again. It's a difficult thing to preach about, which is why most pulpits, I reckon, either have the seminarian or an assistant priest up here trying to describe the Trinity to you. I'll take one more stab. The Son. I did take the elective in seminary that was good AV material, so made that this morning. The Son. The Son would be a nice analogy for the Trinity. That you have the Son, and you have the heat that you experience from the Son, and the light that you experience from the Son. Hang on, says the same annoying heckler in the back. Again, that is a heresy. That's Arianism. The idea that the Son is a created, the Son, S-O-N, is created by the Father. Now, the Son wasn't created by the Father. The Holy Spirit wasn't created by the Father. They have all existed co-eternally together in a different way than the Son creates the heat or the Son creates the light. Again, not a great analogy. You see the problem here. When we're trying to describe something like the Trinity, we have to use language, but all language, especially theological language, is merely an approximation offered tentatively at something that is awful. I mean that in the original way, full of awe. It's as though using language, if language were a deck of cards, we have been asked to play a game that has five queens. I don't have five queens in my deck. I have to do the best I can with four queens. I can get close. But sometimes it's hard to see the good news in doctrine. especially the doctrine of the Trinity. When I was young, I was the kid in the back as a PK, would raise my hand and ask the tough questions of my Sunday school teachers. And usually I was told one of two things when it came to the Trinity. The first was, Thayer, it's a mystery. Don't ask questions. It's a matter of faith, in other words, not intellect. Just believe it and move on. I didn't think that was very satisfying. It's like that Lewis Carroll line when the queen says that she practices believing impossible things, and sometimes she's believes as many as six impossible things before breakfast. My head and my heart wanted to reconcile. The other thing that was done regularly was to open up the prayer book to that back section, page 864, and try to answer my questions with the driest of theological doctrine. There is in the back of the prayer book are historical documents. It's a place that maybe you turn to if the sermon is really boring. Hopefully it doesn't happen. But when you get back there, you'll come to this place called the Athanasian Creed. I want to read you a little excerpt here so that we can clear up what is and what is not the Trinity. Are you ready? Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. Also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. Incomprehensible just about covers it for me on this. But the question is answered. That's the Trinity. Amen. I'm done, right? Like the analogies, I found that sort of approach to describing the doctrine, explaining the doctrine of the Trinity, utterly lacking. So how should we preach on Trinity Sunday? Especially those of us who are now sitting at Trinity Church. This is our patronal feast day. Shouldn't we be able to leave the church with at least a shred, something that we could hold on to, that if asked about the Trinity, we might be able to give the vaguest of explanations? I think the answer to that is yes. Yes, you should. Jesuit theologian Karl Rahner suggested that Christians are, in practical life, almost mere monotheists, willing to admit that should the doctrine of the Trinity have to be dropped as false, the major part of religious literature could well remain virtually unchanged. As a theologian, that is a disappointing statement, but I'm afraid it's true. So let me jump way back to the 4th century, to the Cappadocian fathers, 2 Gregories and a Basil, if you're keeping score, back to the 4th century Eastern Turkey, and they developed some very sophisticated language about the Trinity. I'm going to pluck out just one very technical term, but it is an important one. An important one. The word in Greek is perichoresis. Perichoresis. Peri meaning around. Around. It's a very common medical term, for instance. And choresis is very similar to the word from which we get choreography, peri around, and a dance, an around dance, a circle dance, if you will. The Trinity can be described as a circle dance, a radical dance of relatedness, of community and communion between three. And this is important, I think, because how we choose to describe God, how we choose to describe God, will be the basis of both what we worship and then how we live in the world. So for instance, our theologian Jürgen Schultz would say, show me your God and I'll show you your people. If our concept of God is of solitary, divine dictator, then it may follow that we would be critical, harsh, cold, condemning, strong on truth, but kind of weak on love. We unconsciously, I believe, reflect the character of the God that we believe in. And it's not exactly inviting if your God is too much like Caesar. If, on the other hand, we've been caught up in this divine dance, of self-giving, of self-giving love, then we can reflect the overflowing kindness and the connectedness of our God. A God who dances reciprocity, mutuality, and most importantly, invitation. An invitation to join in this dance. Because forgiven people forgive. People who have experienced grace are more apt to give grace. People who have been welcomed into the dance will themselves be welcoming. Our celebration today of the Trinity is not a celebration of a seemingly abstract or mystical creedal statement, but rather something awesome. Holiness and relatedness of God that is eternal but also overflowing. And when we celebrate the Trinity, we celebrate the invitation into this divine dance, which is the life for which we are made, to which we are called. You and I are made in the image and likeness of God. And this dance births us. It knits us together into one family. It remakes us, reshapes us, inspires us. This dynamic dance does not exist independently of our lives. It is what our lives are doing. As we hear from John, Jesus came into this divine dance to invite us further into this relationship. In John 17, Jesus prays, "As you, Father, and are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us." That's sort of complicated, but just think about it for a second. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that interrelatedness, may they come to share in us as well. You are invited into this to participate, not just think about this divine dance. And here's the kicker for me. Here's the kicker. Science now affirms in many ways this Trinitarian intuition that the fourth century fathers had. That the foundational nature of everything, everything in the cosmos is interrelated. Is interrelated. Everything is in relationship with everything. This Trinitarian pattern mirrors the perpetual orbit, or dare I say, dance, the circle dance of electron, of proton, of neutron, a circle dance that creates the very basis of the atom. The universe itself is made in the image and likeness of this dance. So how then should we treat others, you might ask? There are no others. Not in this entangled web of universe. There are only unique expressions of what the whole universe is doing. The more we get drawn into God's very being and are swept into this dance of love, the more we are called to share that same kind of dance with others, the same kind of love with others who we come to see are not others at all, only members of God's eternal dance. Indeed, there are many poor ways to attempt to explain the Trinity. So many bad analogies. But the Trinity, in fact, is what the whole cosmos is doing. And we too are invited to be caught up into the dance of the entire universe. And that is very good news indeed. Amen.